Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 77 of our Year of the Bible adventure, on a day that is about Samson. I want to go ahead and apologize for something. I've now done 76 of these reflections, and that has given me the experience to say that I know when one is going to run really long, and that's going to be today. So apologies in advance if you decide you just want to sit it out. I don't blame you. But the Samson story is absolutely fantastic from a literary point of view, from like an adventure point of view, from a religious point of view, from a psychological point of view, from all of it. It's just totally wild. So I just want to say a little something about it, a lot about it, actually, because Samson is like the last major judge until you get to Samuel. We've talked about how the cycle of judges, about how the book of Judges, you know, following the series of Judges, is a sort of downward spiral. It's grim. It's no fun. It's bloody. It's X-rated, R-rated at least, all that kind of stuff. And it's all true. But look at this. Look at that. Just stick with me. Let's just look at the beginning. The beginning, which starts before chapter 14, at the end of chapter 13, with what, for all intents and purposes, looks like an annunciation scene. It is an annunciation scene. Looks like an angel coming to a woman and saying that she is going to have a child, because that's exactly what happens. It should bring to mind for you all of the women who have been spoken to by God saying that they're going to have a baby, that came before, and that will come after. This one comes to the wife of a man named Manoah. Manoah will later on go and develop the Manoah Shopping Center. Not many people know that. He went and founded that, as well as a diner there, which increased secularism has caused to close. The Manoah Diner can't continue when there is no judge to deliver Israel. Anyway, so the angel goes to to Manoah's wife, and says, "Yeah, you're gonna have a baby. Make it a Nazarite. Remember the Nazarite vow. Nazarite's not a people, like an Israelite. Nazarite is like the Nazarite vow. Nazarite vow, no strong drink, no unclean food, and no cutting your hair." We saw it back in Leviticus as something that people would do for a set period of time for a particular reason. Like you would say, you know, "I'm going to go do the Nazarite vow before I go to battle, or after I come back from battle," or something like that. It's just like an extra devotion, and it's kind of nice. So the angel says it to Manoah's wife, including, and look, do this stuff for him, and he's going to be a judge of Israel. He's going to be one who's a deliverer of Israel. Sounds pretty good. She goes back and tells her husband, who, you know, I'm not saying he doesn't believe her, because I don't think that that's quite true. But he would kind of like to hear it himself, you know. So they go back out. This angel of the Lord. Remember, we've met these angels of the Lord before, messengers from God, and in some cases speak as God himself. We talked about maybe that was a Christophany, not just a theophany, but I don't know. So they saw the angel. Manoah says, tell me, what are we supposed to do? And the angel says, I told your wife to like what I told her, like go ask her. Manoah, by the way, afterward is terrified. Oh no, we have seen the Lord. Because remember back in Exodus, like nobody sees the Lord and is allowed to live. They saw the Lord. And so Manoah is afraid they're going to die. And she understandably says, dude, if we were going to die, he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering and, you know, told us that we're going to have a baby that's going to deliver Israel. Like, don't be ridiculous. We skip. And so at the end of 13, when you've had this annunciation, when you've had this promise, things look pretty good. Like, this is how great stories start. This is how the story of John the Baptist starts, how the story of Jesus starts. This is how the story of Abraham, Abraham and Sarah with Isaac starts, the way that Hannah's story is going to start. This is good. Oh boy, this is good. This is promising. This is very promising. And then it skips all of his childhood. It skips until it gets to Samson's marriage. Now, Samson went down to Timnah, and he sees a girl who strikes his fancy. Timnah, a Philistine town. A Philistine town, not one of the Israelites' towns, Philistine towns. And he goes and he sees a girl who strikes his fancy and says, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah, now get her for me as a wife. I've seen a woman that I like." Says to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me. She's the right one for me." Now, fine, you know, but note what's not being said here. Like, what's not being said is anything about the Lord, like anything at all about the Lord. Or like praying to the Lord. Okay. But you know, it doesn't always, but she's a Philistine. She's a Philistine. And that's, you know, sort of intermarriage with the Philistines. Like, that's not something that's supposed to be happening. But there he is saying he wants to do it. So the other thing to notice here is that she said she is the right one for me. Now, when we get to Samuel and to Kings, one of the refrains in there is going to be, at that time there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what is right in his own eyes. And this is, you know, if you've read Samuel and Kings and stuff, and you're reading this, she is the right one for me. She's the right one for me. It sounds like he's doing what is right, literally in his own eyes. So now we've seen something a little weird, right? Like, this is a little strange. This is happening while it's sort of modulating the promise a little bit, right? Kind of modulating the promise. He liked the woman. He goes back a little while later to marry her, and he saw a lion's carcass by the side of the road, I guess, in the woods, I don't know. And in it, he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. Now, he scooped out the honey and he ate it. He gave it to his parents and they ate it. But he did not tell them it was from the lion's carcass. Now, he didn't tell them because it's not clean. Because it was with the lion's carcass, it wasn't clean. Also, he's not supposed to be having it if it's not clean. So we see, you know, one more time, something, you know, this Nazirite thing, he's not doing a great job with it. And he's not telling his parents about it, right? So, you know, whatever. So he goes and he, you know, starts this marriage ceremony with this woman. And he said, he's going to tell them a riddle, right? And it's going to be a riddle about this lion and whatever. And he promises 30 sets of clothes or something. And for 3 days, they give no answer. On the fourth day, they went to Samson's wife, and says, you know, find out what it is for me. And they said, if you don't do it, we're going to burn you and your family to death. Right. So she's being threatened to find out from him, to use her womanly wiles to find out what the answer to this riddle is. She does it. She uses her womanly wiles. She threw herself on him, sobbing. And now he says, I haven't told my parents. And like, you think I'm going to tell you? All right. So that's not super nice. So what we see is, you know, relativizing these relationships, but they're all relative to him, right? And to like what his priorities are and what is going to work best for him. They find out, he uses a very very crude. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved my riddle, which I read one commentator said, it sounds just as insulting in Hebrew as it does in English, referring to his wife as a heifer and plowing, you know. So anyway, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully down upon him at that point, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of the people and blah, 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 right? Killed 30 of the people. And this is Samson. This is Samson. Now notice, to this point, and from now on, Samson only acts for himself. He doesn't invoke the Lord. He doesn't have a team. He doesn't have soldiers. Remember some of the other, other judges, they had compadres, worthless men, right? Scoundrels, some of them, but nonetheless, they had them. Not this guy. He had 30 men with him for his wedding, and he just killed them all. So, you know, he's a lone operator. So he goes, his wife from Timnah, goes to someone else. Unfortunately, Samson comes back looking for her, and the dad says, yo, I did not know that you were going to come back. Why don't you take your younger sister? It's like, no, I have, no, I want to have her. And so he got really mad. And he did this like sadistic, weird thing where he takes the foxes and puts them in pairs and ties them by the tail and put torches on them so that they run through the fields and light all their wheat on fire. Both the wheat that has already been, the shocks that have already been, harvested and the standing grain, the stuff that hasn't been harvested yet, along with the vineyards and the olive groves. Why they do this? Samson did it because the Timnite son-in-law, wife was given to another companion. This is like, it's bad, obviously. It's vengeance, but it's also like vengeance like in like a weird way. You know, in like a way, like it's not normal. It's not normal to do this kind of thing. It's like imaginative in a bad way. And so the Philistines are mad about it, and they went and burned her and her father to death. Right? The woman that he was going to marry, or that he had married, the Philistines go and kill them. Now look, there's a lot of fire to this point. The burnt offering had the fire that came down in it. The woman was supposed to give up the riddle, or else she would be burned to death. She ended up burned to death anyway, right? So no good. This is what being around Samson does to somebody. Then 3,000 of the men of Judah, right? So these are Israelites from Judah. They go to him and they say, what are you doing? Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? Now, what does this say about the Israelites? It says that they are so used to being in a situation where the Philistines are in control that the person who seems like, you know, he's got a literal fighting chance with the Philistines, they go and they say, hey, what, like, cut it out. We have a good thing going here. What kind of good thing? A good thing where the Philistines are in control. So the Israelites are so bad off that they don't even care how bad off they are. Do you see what I mean? He agrees to go with them. And the Spirit of the Lord came down powerfully upon him as they were meeting the Philistines. He grabbed the fresh jawbone of a donkey and he struck down 1,000 men. Now, what is fresh jawbone of a donkey? Probably means that it hasn't been dead very long. And what does it mean that it hasn't been dead very long? Maybe if it's fresh, it still has some blood and guts on it, some flesh and some blood or stuff on it, which is to say he shouldn't be messing with it, right? Because it's unclean. But the writer wants to make it clear, this is a fresh jawbone. It's a fresh jawbone. And he goes and kills a whole bunch of people with it. When he does that, he has his little song. He has another little poem. He's a poet. He doesn't even know it. He doesn't know it. And he says, with a donkey's jawbone, I made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. Notice, up to this point, and for, there's no talk about Yahweh. There's no talk about, you know, glory of God, or God has come through for us, or beseeching God, or any of this kind of stuff. The important word there is I. I did this, and I did that, and nothing having to say about it. Then he's really thirsty. And when he's really thirsty, battles make people thirsty. That's one of the things that we can learn. It made, what's that guy's name? Cessary or whatever his name is, made him really thirsty too. Then he calls out to Yahweh. Then he calls out to Yahweh and says, hey, can I get some water here? And he does get some. But that's the only time he starts talking about Yahweh. Then it says, Samson led for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So you got to figure, like, that's the time, like starting then, that's when he starts being in charge of, that's when he starts becoming the ruler of the Israelites against the Philistines, in the days of the Philistines. But he's still the Samson that we know, right? He's still the Samson we know. So 16 starts with, one day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute, and he went in to spend the night with her. Unlucky. This is why it's rated R. He goes in. While he's there, the Philistines decide. Now look, this is a weakness. I mean, this is both a weakness of the flesh, but also it's put him in a compromising position. And sure enough, it happens. The people of Gaza are told, they find out that Samson's here. So they wait outside, waiting for him to come out. But he comes up in the middle of the night, and escapes. Now, usually you wouldn't be able to get out of the city gates. They figure they've got him well trapped. But no, he goes up and he just tears the gates out and keeps going. But again, we're getting a sense of Samson and who he is and what his particular weaknesses are. Then he falls in love with a woman in the Valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Delilah, Valley of Sorek, she's a Philistine. She's not an Israelite. She's a Philistine. What is clear about Samson is he has a thing for women, the women of Philistine. Not Israelites. He's got a thing for them. He's got a thing for being there. He's got a thing for the ladies there. He goes and the Philistines, again, try to get revenge on him. And they go and offer Delilah an astronomical amount of money, 1,100 shekels of silver from each one of them. How many are there? Who knows, but like more than one, and 1,100 shekels of silver is just an astronomical amount of money. She asks him three times what it is that explains why he's so strong, what it is, right? And he doesn't tell her. He doesn't tell her the first time. He doesn't tell her the second time. He doesn't tell her the third time. Now, usually when these things happen, they happen in groups of three, right? But this one happens in four, because he goes to three full times. And on the fourth time, she said, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? With such nagging, I love this line, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. No razor has been used on my head. I'm a Nazarite. I've been a Nazarite. And then he says, if my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. She goes directly to the Philistines and says, cut his hair and he'll be as weak as any other man. And then after putting him to sleep, just unbelievable. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called someone to come and shave off the 7 braids of hair and began to subdue him, and his strength left him. He awoke from his sleep and thought, hey, I'll just go shake myself free, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. Now, they gouge his eyes out and took him to Gaza, to Gaza, and they bind him up and they make him grind grain in the prison. Now, let's review. Let's review. All right. Who is this Samson? Samson is a guy whose mother made a Nazarite vow on his behalf in order for him to be born. He did not want to, he didn't have anything to say. Hold on. So she made this Nazarite vow sort of on his behalf so that he would have been born. No doubt he had been told that, you know, many times. You know, that's why he couldn't cut his hair. That's why this and that thing. He shows no desire to honor that Nazarite vow. He doesn't want it. He didn't ask for it. He doesn't want it. When he says at the end, you know, cut my hair and I'll be like any other weak man or as weak as any other man. Like what I hear in that and is this desire to be able to be like any other man, to not have the responsibility, right, of being the deliverer of Israel, to not be, you know, to not be different in that kind of way, but like have a place. Right. Even if it's not home, even if it's Philistine, to have a place where he can fit in and like he can be normal. And that maybe that explains part of this desire for all things, for all things that have to do with the Philistines. But he's not able to get it because he's an outsider and he's selfish and he's intemperate and all that kind of stuff. Delilah is his opportunity for redemption, right? Nowhere else does it say that he loved, for example, that first wife or the prostitute or whatever. It's only Delilah that he says that he loves, and he resists what she's trying to get from him three entire times. And on the fourth, he told her everything. That's what it says. He has told me everything. Told her the secret, but also told him about the Nazarite vow. Told her, right, like about his birth, all this kind of stuff. He finally opens up and is vulnerable with this woman Delilah, whom he loves. How can you say you love me? She says, if you don't tell me everything. I told her everything. And what does he get for it? More. It has been commented many times. There is that funny part, and Rubens, in the Rubens painting of Samson and Delilah, this is what's highlighted. We might say, after putting him to sleep on her lap, it has been, you don't have to be a Freudian, okay? You don't have to be a Freudian here to say that, like, there's some significant maternal imagery there. There's some significant maternal imagery happening there. He finally rests, right? With her, he finally rests. After all of this restlessness, right? After all of this going to find the women from the other place, not being able to find exactly what he wanted, not being the person he wants to be, not being able to be where he wants to be or who he wants to be, he tells her everything. And he finally rests there in his lap. And at that moment, she called in the murderers, right? And they came and they got him and they plucked his eyes out. They plucked his eyes out because he's blind. He's blind to his own situation. He's blind to his role, right? They pluck his eyes out and they take him prisoner and they put him in the prison to grind the millstone, to grind the wheat. So the way that you would put a donkey in fetters and have the donkey walk around, you know, to make the mill, you know, put the wheat in between the stones so it would mill it down. They have Samson. Samson, who killed a lion with his bare hands, right? Who used the jawbone of a donkey to kill a bunch of people. They've got him there. And then, literal insult to injury, they bring him out periodically as a circus freak. This blind, you know, one strong, you know, person, they pull him out as a circus freak. and he's there. This is you know, at the end of those chapters 16, he's there. And all of the Philistines come out and they laugh at him, right? There's so many people there. There's so many people there that, you know, they're like hanging off the roof. They want to see this freak show, right? They want to see this sort of freak of nature. But his hair has grown back. His hair has grown back. And so he goes and he stands between the columns and he pulls them down and they die and he dies. They die and he dies. And he dies. In his death, he gets what he wanted. Right? In his death, he gets to be one of the Philistines. He's not the deliverer of the great deliverer of Israel. He's not the Nazarite. He's a Philistine among dead Philistines. And only then does he get what he's wanted. He got what he wanted, but at the cost of his own death. And then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. The Philistines were in charge of Israel. Samson came along and did whatever he did for that period of time, and then the Philistines continued to be the ones who ruled over Israel. Samson's the only one where the occupation by the Canaanites, or you know, whoever the Canaanites were, continues after his death. But do you not look at Samson and just see this absolutely tragic, sad figure? You know, like this is Prince Hal. Is it, you know, heavy hangs, the uneasy hangs the head that wears the crown. You know, he didn't want it. He felt like he had to have it. And he had the stuff that he wanted. You know, what did he want? He wanted what people want, you know. He's selfish. He wants fame. He wants glory. He wants sex. He wants love. He wants to do what he wants to do and not what somebody tells him not to do. And he ends up there, circus freak, who only gets his, you know, quote unquote redemption in his death. It's a sad story, and it's a sad story for everybody. Let's look for a second at the women in this story. Like, nobody comes off super well in this story. But everybody is also both sort of like a victim and a perpetrator here, including Samson. But let's look at the women. Most of the women don't even have names. Most of Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, is just, the literature calls her Mrs. Manoah. Mrs. Manoah, right? She doesn't have a name. Angel comes to her. That's a pretty big deal. Comes to her. Manoah, is her husband, doesn't even believe him. Right? Doesn't even believe her. Wants to hear it himself. Wants to get the directions himself. Then the woman that he tries to marry, she gets threatened. She gets threatened that they'll burn her house down if she doesn't tell the Philistines the answer to the riddle. Later, she ends up getting burned alive anyway. She doesn't come out so well. Then there's the prostitute. Prostitutes are victims, not perpetrators, right? She's not doing well. Do you think she wanted the whole town talking about who she's entertaining for the evening? Probably not. Probably not. She doesn't get a name. Delilah gets a name. Delilah's a person, but oh my God, the most, you know, something tough. Anyway, here's what I want to say. Here's the thing that I'm trying to say. And, you know, this is a story of Samson, and it's a phenomenal story. It's an awesome story of the individual. You wonder, a person has to wonder, I wonder, is this the story of Israel? Does Israel feel this way also? Right? Does Israel was elected by God by grace. And we talk about that. Like, it's grace he did that and grace. But it's also an obligation to be a chosen people. You know, it also involves a lot of things that maybe you don't want to choose. Maybe you don't want to do the law. You know, maybe you don't want to avoid the Canaanite women. Maybe the Canaanite women get you going, you know? But that's not an option. That's not an option because you're an Israelite. You wonder if this is kind of a collective autobiography to a certain point. If this is kind of a collective autobiography of Israel. And what do they want? Maybe they want to do what they want. You know, like maybe they want to decide who they want to be. I don't know. And sometimes you get flashes of brilliance and sometimes you just get, you know, these episodes of pathos. I feel like this is not unusual. I feel like, you know, Shakespearean tragedy, Greek tragedy resonates, right? And is worthwhile, you know, and can be continue to be read precisely because it speaks to something true sort of in the human condition. And this is almost like one of the first stories that we've read so far where I feel like, man, this is real. Because all of us, are we not sort of put in some situation where we're asked to fulfill a role that we didn't ask for? You know, that we didn't ask for, even a role that's wonderful, right? Even this one. I know priests, for example, who know that it is the greatest of great privileges to share the priesthood of Christ, right? And it absolutely is. And they wake up every day and they think, how in the world did I get such a blessing to be called into this kind of work? And it's amazing. And it's also a burden for them, right? It's also a burden because you know what? Sometimes you don't want to do that. Sometimes you don't want to be that person. Sometimes you just want to be like everybody else, you know, and you'll want to do what you want to do. And you don't want to have to sort of serve as some, you know, go out in public and serve as some screen for everyone's psychological projections about religion writ large, right? I was walking down the streets of Manhattan one day, walking home, minding my own business, and this guy said to me, "Hey, Father, how many kids did you molest today?" But he didn't use the word molest. He said something else, a little more vile. "I'm heading home. That's all I'm doing. I just want to go home. It's the end of the day, and I want to go home." Sometimes you don't want to do that, right? Sometimes you don't want to do it. And yet it's also a blessing. There's a role that's both an amazing role, being a parent, being an amazing role, and also one that is a certain kind of burden. Insofar as it's the story of Israel, I wonder if part of that in part, they brought him back. The brothers and the father's whole family went down to get him, right? I mean, he's almost like the prodigal son who's traveled far to a land that is waste, and he died there. Rather than coming back, you know, of his own accord and being there, he died there, but they brought him back. But they brought him back and they buried him. You know, as the phrase goes, he was gathered to his fathers. His fathers specifically named there in the tomb of Manoah, his father. And if this is the story of Israel, do you hear Israel saying to itself, you know, yeah, it might sound good to go the way of the Canaanites. And maybe you want to, you know, go find a nice Canaanite girl or something, you know, but at the end of the day, and this sounds like a very Jewish thing, at the end of the day, it's your family that you can trust, you know, and it's your family that'll be there for you. Abimelech might find might think differently, right? But at least in the Samson story, and there's talk about that maybe the Samson story is the oldest one, the oldest story of these. that's where you belong. Like, that's truly where you belong, and you'll be there in life or you'll be there in death. But you'll be there eventually. I find this incredibly compelling. I find this story of Samson an everyman story. Not that all of us can, you know, kill 30,000 men at a time. But there's something deeply true about it. Samson is selfish. He is self-interested. There is no team. There is no company with him. He doesn't particularly care about God. He takes care of himself first, you know, first, last, and always. and he's the last of the judges. Now, again, like we talked about with Abimelech, something has to change here. You know, something has to change here. At the end of most all the stories, not this one, because Gideon dies, sorry, because Samson dies, but at the end of most of the stories, it says, and then the land had rest for 40 years, right? And then the land, there's not that here. And the only rest that comes for Samson is once he's dead. But that can't be it. That, right? Like, that's tragedy. That's what Greek tragedy. That's not Christian. Something has to break it. And in the Old Testament, what's gonna break it is the monarchy that's coming. But we know what happened to the monarchy. Something has to break the cycle, and that something has to be God Himself. God Himself in human form, who came as a Messiah, right, to break these cycles and to say there is an identity of which all your other identities can be brought in. Right. And the Spirit of the Lord comes not only on Samson, but on everyone, but on all of us and on you. And we are reborn. We are reborn. There is no Greek nor Jew. Right. There is no slave or free. There is no Philistine or Canaanite or Israelite. But we were all one in Christ Jesus. Something has to change. And it will. All right. Let's pray. O God, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a great rest of your day. Talk to you tomorrow about Micah.